We are just beginning a study on the book of Psalms. We started last week, and so we looked at Psalm chapter 7 last week. We're going to look at a different psalm today, but today I'm going to be that relative that brings vacation pictures to all your family gatherings, okay? You know, does everybody have that relative, right, where you come and he's like, let me show you. Back in the old days, it was like Polaroids. Now he gets his phone out, you know, and makes you look through it. Said, man, look at all the, I'm going to be that guy today, so you'll have to bear with me for just a moment. But I promise that it has a point, okay? So it's not just me wanting to show you vacation pictures, although that's part of it, kind of. We had a chance last year to go on kind of one of our dream trips was to go west all the way, drive all the way out to California and all points in between and just kind of see some of the things that we never got to see before. My family didn't like to travel a ton. We didn't go much out of Shreveport, unless we came to Dallas or something. We didn't go real far, but we went out to California. Becky and I did. We left Fort Worth one afternoon, and we drove first to Carlsbad Caverns. Have you ever been to Carlsbad Caverns? Man, you literally walk. There's this building on top of a hill, and you're like, that's it, kind of, right? And then you go down in this hole, and you're like, wow, look at this, all this that happens. I've got a couple of pictures that we took there in Carlsbad Caverns. I mean, just look at the handiwork of God as we look underneath the earth at what he has created and what all that looks like. Just a beautiful picture of that. We left Carlsbad, and we drove a long way to the Grand Canyon. I had always wanted to see the Grand Canyon. One of the things that I don't think until I saw it with my own eyes that I could even articulate to you what it was and just how beautiful that it was. And man, what just breathtaking views. We rode our bikes along the top of the rim there and just looked around at God's creation. It was beautiful, just a beautiful sight. And then we headed west still further until you run out of west, at least in the U.S., and we made it to the Pacific Ocean there in Southern California. And man, the ocean that day was a little overcast. It was a beautiful day there in Southern California. The water was colder than I imagined it. For some reason, I guess I was a Gulf of Mexico guy. Thought it'd be nice and warm. It's freezing cold, and it was summertime. But we saw just the beautiful waves and the as far as you could see, you know, just the ocean. Man, what a great trip and just a great time. Oh, by the way, Becky, is she in here? Photo creds to my wife. She said I had to say that. She took all those pictures. Great job, baby. You did a good job. If I took them, they'd be blurry. So Becky took those photos. They look great. And so, man, just marveling at all that God has created, you know. And it's interesting, when you go to these places, you will run across many exhibits, if you will, that speak of the science of how these things were formed. And I'm not anti-science. I enjoy science. I enjoy reading about those things and, you know, ways that the earth, you know, all those things happen. But I couldn't help but stop and think about God when I looked at those things and his creation and his handiwork. I don't understand how it all happened, but I do understand that we serve a great creator God. And so we as we look at the book of Psalms, one of the things that we're going to do is point out some of the attributes of God. What makes God God? What are some divine things that are about him that are unique to him? What are some of the names of God? Names both that the psalmist gives to God and maybe even names that God gives to himself. And then we'll see images of God, you know, word pictures. The book of Psalms is rich with word pictures. When we read a passage, even like what we read today, we'll have images that come into our mind of things that we know and that we can see. And it just brings the word of God alive to us. And then today, as we look at this particular psalm, we'll see how many of the psalms, and today's especially, is only made perfect and made whole in Jesus Christ. And you think, man, how is that possible? This book was written a long time before Jesus. Well, we're going to explore that today. So we'll be looking at several places, not only in the book of Psalms, but also in the New Testament. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, just one after we were last week in Psalm chapter 7. Last week, if you remember, God was our deliverer. God was our deliverer. This week, God is going to be to us our glorious creator. our glorious Creator God and all that that entails. How does God both establish the earth, the position of men, and then how he offers us a redemption through Jesus Christ is what we'll focus on today. Psalm chapter 8. I hope you got your Bible. You want to leave it open there. We'll go back to these verses several times as well as refer to some other places again in Scripture. Let's read together. First it says, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. Now again, there's another one of those words. Last week we had a word we didn't know, and a Shagayan, and I tried to badly define that for you. We'll do Gittith today. A lot of speculation on Gittith, some sort of musical instrument. It from the region of Gath. There's a lot of speculation. The truth is, we don't really know. If you have a Gittith at home and want to play it for us, let me know. I can arrange that for you next Sunday. You can come and do that, okay? That's not what's totally important. We just know it's a musical term. Let's read the text together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That sounds like a song, doesn't it? We've heard that one before. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Again, may God bless the reading of his word today. We see a shift as we move into Psalm chapter 8 from the beginning psalms. All of the psalms that you see pretty much from chapters 3 to 7, David uses the personal pronoun I or me. In chapter 8, you'll notice that it shifts to our. This is a more corporately focused call to praise for us. This is for the church. This is for the nation of Israel. So we pay attention to this because it calls us even today to praise. Verse 1 is very clear. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And you may notice, it's not on the screen, but in your Bible, the first instance of the word Lord in mine is in all caps. Or it's set apart somehow. It may look a little different. And the second mention of the word Lord is not. Why is that? David doesn't write words down accidentally. The first example of the word Lord in all caps is the covenant name for God, Yahweh. I am. When God was asked, when Moses asked, who are you? He said, I am. I am. I have always been. This is God's name. It was not even uttered many times by the Old Testament people. But David wrote it. And he said, O Lord, our Lord. His second word was the word Adonai, Jehovah, personal God. So David, in the very beginning, is establishing God's position as the great I am, the Lord who saves us, the great God, Jehovah. And so he calls out to us today and says, worship him in the proper position. Because he is who he has always been and who he will always be. And so he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And the word majestic is not used accidentally. Majesty referred to kings. Majesty referred to royalty. And so it was a word used of God, not lightly, but purposefully. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. And then you notice he says, in all the earth. God is not limited by space or time, is he? His praise is not limited by space or time. We don't just worship God. We don't just praise God in this sanctuary, in this building, do we? We declare his greatness in all the earth and in all times. You see, verse 1 is not on accident. We've sang it so many times, I will not sing that verse for you. We've sang it so many times that we just kind of put it in our head. I want you to understand that David did not accidentally write these words. They were very purposeful. It's an invitation for us to worship, an invitation to us to praise. One of my other favorite psalms is Psalm 95. This is not on the screen. Just listen. It says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down." Why? How? "Let us kneel before the Lord our God." You probably know this one. Our Maker. He is Creator God. Worthy of our worship. Worthy of our praise. Simply because of who He is and His name. Why is this important? Why would I hammer on verse 1 for so long? Because we have, as a society and as a world, tried to shrink God down into something manageable. Something that we can understand. Right? We want to understand God. We want to put Him into words, or we want to put Him into a definition. Do you understand that that is difficult, if not impossible, for us to do? Because God is great and infinite and majestic. And for us to attempt to put human words to an infinite God, we will ultimately fall short. And so it's important for us to realize as we begin the study today of the greatness of our God. So as we praise God as Creator, we understand that He creates from the position of majesty, glory, honor, worthy of our worship. He reveals Himself to us in a couple of specific ways. Generally, He reveals Himself to us in what we see, creation. Specifically, He reveals Himself to us in His Word, and ultimately through the person of Jesus Christ. This psalm begins, as we will today, as looking at the general revelation that He gives to us through creation. As I showed you some pictures before, it's not hard for us to look outside and look and see the beauty of all that His hand has created. His glory, there at the end of verse 1, has been set above the heavens. It's infinite. It is it's wonderful. It's too great for words. And you can see examples. Maybe you're not a Grand Canyon person. Maybe you're a sandy beach person. Maybe you're a mountain cabin. I don't know. But all I know is that if you look around in the world, you can see that God has generally revealed His glory to us in many ways that we can in fact see. And because God has revealed Himself to us in these ways, there are certainly some responsibilities of man. There are certainly some things that we must know, and we'll jump to those in just a minute. But you'll notice it's interesting that He says in verse 2, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength." Well, that seems odd. That's not who I would pick to establish my strength. That's not who I would pick to shout my praises. Because I don't know about you, I have trouble understanding what babies and toddlers are saying, right? Becky was my interpreter when we had babies and toddlers, you know? What does he want? I had to get help with that, right? They don't speak clearly. Why would God say, out of the mouth of babies and children? Well, I told you this psalm was used in the New Testament about 3 times, maybe 4. There's one that's kind of a little more vague. The first time it was used was actually in the book of Matthew. And so in the book of Matthew, Jesus comes in His triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. He rides into town. People are singing glory to His name, and all these great things are happening. He's healing people. He's in the temple doing great works. And here's what happens, verse 15, Matthew 21. "But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did," and the, who was crying out? Look, the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to Him, "Jesus, do you hear what they're saying? They're calling you the Son of God. They're singing Hosanna to you." And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" I wonder where Jesus got that from. Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. He said, "They are going to cry out to me." Jesus knew the scripture, obviously. He knew the Psalms. And He said to these folks, He said, "Yeah, they have to cry out. They have to cry out." And by the way, Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law, you're the enemy. You're the enemy. That didn't set well, by the way. Things kind of went downhill from there, okay? Jesus said that about them, claimed himself to be God. But I want you to understand that Jesus was saying, I am fulfilled. I am fulfilling the scripture of Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. In my flesh. And so we see that he is to be praised out of the mouth of children. We establish him as creator God, as worthy of our praise. What is man's position in this hierarchy then? Where does man fit in among this thing and this among this world that we live in? And we see that beginning to be explained in verses 3 and following when he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, your moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? I want you to notice a couple of pronouns there in verse 3. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, you think those are there by accident? Normally when we say the heavens, we say the heavens. When I look at the heavens. This says, when I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers. Now, it seems odd to me also that you would say fingers. Have you ever tried to build anything with your fingers? Like, I'm not going to use my hand. I'm just going to use my fingers. Look, I can build anything with my hands, much less my fingers, okay? Could you imagine trying to do something with just your fingers? The psalmist, when he speaks here, he says, this is just the work of your fingers. Do you understand the bigness of God? And the greatness of God, that even by the work of his fingers, the heavens were created. The moon and the stars were set into place. What did David do as a young boy? Youth, you should know this. What was David when he was a young boy? He was a shepherd, right? Now, what do shepherds do when their sheep are down for the night? They lay out in a field, probably, and you look up at what? The moon. And the stars. Could you imagine David sitting out in a field, looking up at the glory of the moon and the stars and pondering on the greatness of God? I don't know about you, but I could. Too much light pollution in Fort Worth. But if you get outside of town, you can go out there and see the stars, right? You see the glory of the creation. Man, what a beautiful picture of God and his infinite power. The moon and the stars that he set into place. And what is man in that, that you are mindful of him? There's an interesting note there that you see in verse 5, that you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. There was a great thinker named Thomas Aquinas a long, long time ago who said, it's interesting to note where man falls into the position, kind of the hierarchy. For you see, there are angels, man, and then beast. And the reason why we fall into this position is because angels have a spirit, but no body, okay? Beasts have a body and no spirit, and man has what? Both a body and a spirit. And so we are established in this mid-position between the angels and between the beast, and we are called in this verse to look upward, to look a little lower than, why did it not say we've made you a little higher than the beast? Because our call is to not look downward, it is to look upward to the heaven, to be more like him. The actual word, it's interesting, used there is the word Elohim, heavenly beings, which is another word for God. There's a lot of debate on that I won't get into today, but I'm telling you, it is drawing us to look upwards. The problem with the world is that we have decided we want to look down and try to equate ourselves with beast. Oh, we're glorified beast. I'm not, okay? I don't want you to be. You're more than that. You were created in the image of God. These verses are absolutely allusions to Genesis chapter 1. Where God said, let us make man in our own image and let him have dominion over the earth. Let him rule over it and reign over it. You're not just a glorified beast. You are the pinnacle of his created beings. And you have been given the authority to rule and reign over them. And we see this. David, the psalmist, cries out. He says, You've given us dominion. You've put everything under my feet. Sounds beautiful, right? And in the perfection of Genesis chapter 1, it was exactly that, wasn't it? Adam and Eve walked in the garden. They had communication with God. There was perfect dominion. Now there is a problem, though. We marred this by sin, didn't we? When Adam sinned, you understand that this perfect picture of God and his creation, his ultimate creation of man, was marred. It was distorted. And when I read through this week, I had in my mind the direction that I wanted to go. And I said, you know, we're going to talk about God. We're going to talk about creation. And then I really began to look at the problem of sin and how it has distorted our ability to perfectly worship God. And I was drawn to Daniel chapter 4 because there was a man who, very much like our world today, decided that he was going to take matters into his own hands and take glory for himself. His name was King Nebuchadnezzar. After Daniel had interpreted a dream for him one day, he went out, and here's what he did. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. Now, Babylon was the greatest in the world at this time. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Do you see a problem with the little bit of pronoun? You understand? There's a lot of I's and my's in this, isn't there? Here's what happens. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there came a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field." You want to be a beast, Nebuchadnezzar? Guess what? You'll be made to eat grass like an ox. "And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." And then verse 33, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. Folks, it is insanity, if you will, for us to take the glory of God and bestow it upon ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar found this out a really hard way. He literally went insane and had to go out and live in the fields with the beast. You understand that glory, honor are ascribed to God alone. So how do we have restoration? How do we have restoration of what was supposed to be a perfect union between Creator and created? How do we establish this together and bring this relationship back into the way that it was designed to be? Jesus Christ. Man, I was blown away by the New Testament usage of this passage. And as we explore this in just a minute, I want you to understand that when Scripture is quoted in the New Testament, very much so, we need to go back and pay attention to it, but also we need to understand that it is usually spoken in the New Testament as a fulfillment, as a perfection. In other words, what was spoken of in the Old Testament was just a glimpse of what it was supposed to be, and then it was perfected in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus is revealed to be exactly that. Here's what it says. "Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere." Do you think the writer of Hebrews didn't know? Why would it say it has been testified somewhere? I can't remember that reference. No, it's basically been saying it's been testified not only in Psalm 8, but in many places, you understand. This is the where he's word for word quoting. It says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, We do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but verse 9 is important. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Do you understand that? What does God do for man? What does God do for man? He's done it. He has restored the relationship that was broken and damaged by sin through Jesus Christ. For you see, as we look at the picture of creation, yes, we can worship God partially, generally, just by looking and thinking about the works of his mighty hand. Man, what a beautiful picture. But we were called to much more than just saying, man, that's pretty, weren't we? It's great and easy to just say, man, that's pretty. That's a pretty picture right there. Look at the Grand Canyon. It's nice. But yet in Scripture, we are called to receive glory and honor and have dominion and to rule and to reign with him. And we can't do that on our own. We can't fully worship God as Creator God until Jesus Christ stands at the center of our worship. And so when Christ stands at the center of our worship as God as Creator, we then have restoration of that perfect union between Creator and created. Man, I was blown away by that this week. As I read through this text, I thought, this is much more than just saying nature's beautiful and God is great. That's the beginning point of our praise to God. That's the beginning point. See, there's a name for Jesus in the letters of Paul. He is called the second Adam. Have you ever heard that? He's called the second Adam. Why would Jesus be called the second Adam? Do you understand? Because he is the one who perfectly embodies all that Adam could not because of sin. When the relationship was broken, it was broken. And there had to be a sinless one to come and restore. And so we have the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who was without sin. He did not break the law. He did not sin. He did not destroy that relationship. Yet he became sin and took on sin so that we could stand before God, our Creator, in perfect relationship again. See, this is not just a story about creation. It's a story about the gospel. It's a story about recognizing that the gospel is more than just, I don't want to go to hell, so Lord, protect me. It's about relationship. It's about perfect relationship. Yes, it does those things. Yes, it forgives. Yes, it puts you in a right standing before your Creator God. And guess what, church? When you're done and when you're in right standing with Creator God, you can say exactly what verse 9 says, and you can say it with everything that you mean. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Where? In all the earth. You see that? Man, that's beautiful. I get excited about that because it teaches me that there's more to praising God as Creator than just, Lord, thanks for making birds. All right? Thanks for making the Grand Canyon, right? God, thank you for, in the beginning, offering a chance for a relationship. So here's the picture. Here's how I read it. Created for glory and honor. Marred by sin. And yet we'll call this opportunity that Christ gives us our great opportunity for restoration. For full restoration to all that God intended. Look, folks, the world has spent lots of time and lots of money and lots of resources explaining away the things that Creator God said that we may not ever be able to understand and explain, have we? Can we? And so instead of trying to explain it away, instead of trying to figure it all out, I'm going to call you today to just simply worship. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so when you go to the Grand Canyon again, or when you go to the lake, and when you see the work of his hand, I want you to not only praise him for creation, praise him for being the creator, but praise him for the Son of God, who allows you to fully experience all that creation is and all that he desires for it to be for you. For you see, as it says there in the verse in Hebrews, we don't see everything clearly yet, do we? We don't see it clearly yet. But one day, in Christ, it will all become clear. It'll all be restored exactly the way that it should be and it was in the beginning. What a beautiful picture for us today as we ponder on his goodness as our glorious creator. I ask you to bow your heads for me for just a moment. To truly worship God as our glorious creator is to realize today that you are unable to do that sufficiently without Jesus Christ in your life. Please hear me in that. If you want to worship God fully as creator, you are going to be unable to do that to the fullest without Jesus Christ in your life. And you say to me, Justin, I don't know even what you mean by that. I don't know what that means to surrender to a Savior, to give my life to Christ. Well, thankfully today we have some prayer partners on the side that would love to share with you more about that. It is a process that you can begin today. You can understand that, number one, because of Adam, you have sin. You have sin. The relationship with God is broken and you need restoration. You need to be forgiven of sins. You need to confess that. You need to believe in your heart that Christ is the one who died to take away your sin, and he is the one that can restore that relationship between you and the Father. We can explain that to you. We can help you begin that journey. That is what it is, a beginning of a journey. If you want to begin that journey today, don't leave this place without talking to somebody about that. Maybe today you're here and you're a Christian, you're a believer, and you have taken for granted the position that we have been given as human beings to worship God as creator. I pray today that you'd be inspired to understand more of who he is and how Christ has perfected our ability to worship. And that when we stand and sing in a minute, you can stand and sing knowing that he hears the prayers of his people. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You can sing that without abandon today. What a great feeling for those of us who are in Christ. My prayer, as always, is as we stand and sing, that you be obedient to whatever it is that the Spirit might be leading you today. You'd listen to his voice and respond accordingly. Father, today we love you. We give you glory for your word. Thank you for speaking to us through it. God, may you be glorified in the reading and the teaching of it, Lord, not from my mouth, but from yours. God, may it speak directly to the hearts of people. And if there are those here who need to respond in some way, Lord, give them the courage to do that. If not, Lord, I pray that we'd stand and sing and worship you, knowing that through Christ you are able to be worshiped as it was intended. So God, we love you today. Pray that we would just be Lord, your name would be lifted high in this place, Lord. May you be glorified in this time together. Lord, have your way now in all that we do in these next few minutes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.